We're going to go into the second Sunday of Advent, and I'm going to light two candles. Last week, we lit the prophecy candle, and so I'm going to relight the prophecy candle as a reminder to us of the prophetic message that was given about our Lord and Savior. And this week, we're also going to light the Bethlehem candle. And as soon as I get the wax off of this thing, note the self, melt the candle. Okay, the Bethlehem candle. This is the only place I'm allowed to play with fire. You know that? Yes, at home, it's don't touch that. Anyway, this is a symbol of the preparations being made to receive and cradle the Christ child, and that's what the Bethlehem candle is all about. So this morning I'm going to read a couple passages of Scripture. I'm going to start in Micah 5, and I think I might have in the bulletin 5, 1 through 4 or 5. I'm really going to start at verse 2 and go through just the first half of verse 5. It'll be up here on the screen. And then I'm also going to be in Isaiah 9 and looking at that as well. As we mentioned previously, our Advent this year, we really want to focus on Advent as it relates to some Old Testament passages of Scripture. Next week, Pastor Ken is going to be sharing, and he has the privilege of talking about the shepherds, okay? But for me, this morning it's Bethlehem, which I'm really glad I went back and checked the passage because I started this week preparing the message on the angels, and then when I looked at Micah 5, I'm thinking angels, going, there's no angels here. It's Bethlehem. So I went back and looked in my one note, and I said, sure enough, I got my weeks mixed up. But that's okay. When you get to this age, that happens. Amen? That's not necessary. But if you would stand with me this morning as I read God's Word. Micah 5, verses 2 through the first half of verse 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I ask, Father, that you would bless this word as it goes forth, that you would anoint it for your purpose and for this hour, that each and every one of us would receive with glad and joyful hearts what you have for us. Bless this message. Bless the rest of this service, that everything that's said and done is for your glory and honor. Let us put aside the things of this past week, the things that are ahead, and let us just focus on the moment in which you have for us. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning I want to talk about Bethlehem. And, of course, I'm going to touch on Bethlehem, and then I'm going to jump into Isaiah 9 as I go through the message, but realize that Bethlehem, this all ties together, and I will bring it together as I move forward. But to begin with, I want to talk about the word Bethlehem. Now, I love to look at words. I like to break things down. I love the Word of God. I know you all know that, and I really just love what it has to say, and I like to examine and study the Word of God. And so I want to talk about this little village, this little town of Bethlehem. You see, the word Bethlehem is really a combination of two Hebrew words, the word bet, which is translated house or dwelling place, and lehem, which is translated bread. Thus, the word Bethlehem itself is best translated as house of bread. Now, I think about this, and I think, okay, house of bread, that's quite interesting, and it's kind of, I think, ironic that in the house of bread will be born the bread of life. Okay? So I just think that that's really cool how God does those things. Now, in this passage, we also see that Micah pairs it with another word, which is the word Ephrathah. Now, this word, when we look at it, can mean fruitfulness. So it's not just the house of bread. It's the house of bread from which fruitfulness will rise. Okay? Now, if we pair these words together, fruitfulness, with this, Micah offers us a prophetic message about the one who would come from the city of David to serve as ruler, shepherd, and bringer of peace. And while we see these three terms used, I want to now go over to Isaiah chapter 9, and I want to share a prophetic message from the prophet Isaiah as well. Because I want to ask then, how does this take place? The prophet Isaiah directs his readers to the significance of Bethlehem by stating the following. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so as I was considering this and bringing this all together, it's like, you know, I went back and I've looked, I save everything, okay, when it comes to my messages and stuff. And if I've got a file drawer in my office, it's a long one like this where I've got folders that have all the books of the Bible. And back in the day when, I'll say it this way, okay, Ken mentioned we have some TVs back there. Okay, yeah, it's a big CRT one, huge. It's got a DVD player built into it and a VCR. Yeah, okay, that's right. I would take it home, except it lacks 8-track. Okay, yeah. VCR, DVD. Yeah, so for those who are like, VCR, I don't have a TiVo. So I guess I'll have to buy some tapes and tape the shows myself. But we get into this idea, and so what I was getting at is back in the day when they still sold VCRs, okay, that's when I used to have to also print out my sermons, okay, and file them away in file folders. Yeah, staple. I printed them on my dot matrix printer. Are y'all catching this here? Yes, I'm old. All right, so this is the way it is. Yeah, I think that was run by on DOS. But the point is, so we do all this. Now what do we have? Everything's digital. Right? So now I have, like, from 2007 on, I've got everything in folders in my OneDrive, and I go back and I like to look because I want to kind of see what I've done before so that I don't keep repeating the same thing over. It's like, well, this is the fourth year in a row that this guy's preached this message. And I realize people remember. The pastor that mentored me, he had the same message every year for Easter. Never changed it. But that's okay, because he also wore the same lime green suit every year when he preached it. Yes, I mean, it was lime. I mean, it was just bright. I think it was a leisure suit. So it's back when polyester was big. Okay. But the point is that I didn't want to do that, and I thought, man, I've touched on Bethlehem so much, and Bethlehem is so significant. We're doing a candle that reminds us of Bethlehem, the city of David, and yet. The city itself, the town itself, as significant as it is not as significant as the event that's about to take place. Okay? And so I want to take some time today to look at this from Isaiah's perspective, and I'll bring us back to Bethlehem. We'll return there here shortly. But there are three things. There's really four that Isaiah kind of touch on, okay, when he refers to this one who was given to us, okay? He, as a mighty, a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, I'm going to ignore the everlasting Father one because it doesn't fit in with what I have here, but realize it's still significant. Okay, it's still there. He is that because God, Christ is God. God is Father. Both are eternal. Read John 1 if you want to figure that one out. And so it's all there. But I want to look at these other three terms in a little bit of detail today. I'm not going to take a lot of time on this. Because eventually the turkey and stuff will start working its way into the room and you'll all ignore me anyway for the sake of the smell of food. And I may ignore you too. So with that in mind, I want to look at these three things. And the first of these is the fact that he refers to this Christ child as Wonderful Counselor. You see, the Messiah will come, and this is where I'm going to tie this back to Micah. The Messiah will come to shepherd his church. As a counselor, he's not the kind of counselor that we're talking about when you go and you sit in the office, lay on the couch somewhere, tell all your life stories and everything like that, and they say, okay, that's very interesting, come back next week, we'll charge you some more to do this again. No, this is, when we talk about here is a shepherding counselor, one who comes alongside us and helps us and guides and directs us, and Ken will get more into this whole idea of shepherding next week. where it relates to Jesus. But we need to understand that he comes to shepherd his people. Now, the Israelites missed this, of course. They didn't quite understand this. And as we talked about this morning with the Apostle Paul in Sunday school, the idea that we do see that, Paul wanted the Israelites to see that Jesus becomes the fulfillment of this message, but they miss it. The Gentiles are brought into the community as well. But we do see him as our shepherd. He's come to shepherd his people, not just to rule over them and lead them, but to develop a relationship between us and God. You know, in shepherding us, he has brought us back into the fold, so to speak, to where now we have this relationship that was severed between us and the Father, and it's been restored and renewed, and this Christ child will come to Bethlehem to do this. And so this is why Jesus Christ is referred to as our wonderful counselor, not just a counselor, but wonderful counselor. I mean, and the idea here for us to think that this is so much more than just being restored in relationship, but the fact that this idea of wonderful, the joy that takes part in this. And yesterday we came, we put up all these decorations and everything like that. And I can tell you what, I love Christmas. I love the holiday. I know we called our dinner day the holiday dinner because we didn't do one for Thanksgiving, but it's really Christmas dinner. Okay? Yeah. Forget Thanksgiving. You had that already. So, but the idea here, we put up these decorations, and I come to find out that, you know what, I just don't like to decorate. There's nothing wonderful about it. Okay? Why? Because we've got to fluff these bows. Now, I know if I touch something, it's going to fall. We got to fluff the bows and do all this stuff. And there's not a whole lot that's wonderful about that. But I'll tell you what, the one thing that is wonderful is to enjoy this time together and realize that the Holy Spirit of God is present today to bring us into a relationship with the Father, to draw us to Christ, the one who came and gave himself for us. And in Isaiah's passage, what kind of touched me on this idea of wonderful counselor was the fact that he states, "And the government shall be upon his shoulders." Now, as I was reading that, and I, sometimes I kind of, my mind works, realize that, okay, I've shared this before. Sometimes I say things and people go, where in the world is he going with this heresy? But I get this picture of, and you see images, you see these pictures when Jesus posed in the Bible and David posed for pictures, that the shepherd has the lamb on his shoulders. You ever see those pictures? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, they're not really pictures, they're drawings. Okay. And this is what I'm picturing. Jesus Christ has come as our wonderful counselor to shepherd us by bringing everything onto his shoulders and bringing us back into that relationship. And it's not just the church. He came and did it for all. Every one of us, those inside the body of Christ, those outside the body of Christ who still need Christ, he came for them. And so this idea of this wonderful counselor, this shepherd of restoring us into that relationship with the Father. And so this idea for me, as I tie this all together, that this child who would be born in a manger and who will grow to become Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, to counsel us, to shepherd us and bring us back into a relationship with the Father, and as need be, place us on his shoulders. Because he is, you know, we talk about this idea of really, we talk about the government, okay? We're not going to get into that. They found many ways to waste enough of our tax money and time. I shouldn't give them credit for anything except for the fact that that one which governs us is the Lord. Okay, he is our Lord and Savior. And you know, we can talk about government, but realize this, all government was established by God. And I read the end of the book, okay, as many of you have. God's in control. He governs everything. I shared this with, I had a student asking me a question this in one of my classes this week. It wasn't this class. I thought I'd clarify for your sake, not theirs. He started asking me this, questions about government. And I shared a story which I had shared, I may have shared it in here before, but I have to go way back to the 80s. Okay, how many of you were around then? This half of the room. Yes. And I can remember back in the 80s, we were getting ready to move to Florida. Was it 80s? No, it was 90s. I'm sorry, it was 90s. I didn't go back that far. Reagan was in the 80s. Clinton was 90s. Yeah. Okay. And I can remember during the election where Bill Clinton first got elected, I can remember, man, the Christians were like, oh, crazy about this holiday, this guy. They were going to come in and indoctrinate our children and do this and do that. And all these horrible things, anything horrible we could think of, he was going to do it. Okay. And kind of the same way that other people thought about what Trump was going to do when he got into office now. Okay, we always think that about whoever's being elected, right? The other side always thinks, oh my goodness, the world's coming apart. And so at the time, we were getting ready to move to Florida for me to go to Bible college. And in the process of doing all of this, I wasn't working full time. I quit my job because I knew we were going to leave within like a month. And so I was working at a meat packing plant that make cutting bacon. I had this really cool job. I just stood there and watched these sheets of bacon go past like this. And if there was a piece, and every once in a while you get this a piece that'll like blow out something in the meat's bad. It's got a really bad spot. If it did, I got to hit a button. And then what they did is they had to shut down the line, scrub everything, and I just went and got a cup of coffee, came back. When it was done, I just did this again. So, but I had to get up like at 0:30 to do this. And so it was the morning after the election, and I won't say I was panicked, but I questioned God. And I think it's okay for us to do that if we have questions, if they're real questions. Don't question God like, what do you mean I have to wear blue socks today? But you know, on the really significant things, I said, God, I don't understand why you allowed this to happen. And as I was walking across the parking lot, it was the sun was coming up. And I'm not one of those people, many of you, if not all of you know, I'm not one of those people that I believe always gets that audible voice thing from God. I don't. My wife's much more sensitive to spiritual things, and she gets that a lot more than I do. But as I'm walking across the parking lot, and there's the plant, and behind the plant was this massive rainbow. And it hadn't rained. The sun was just coming up. And in my spirit, I heard these words. Who do you think's in charge? And I told this to the student. And I said, and at that point in time, I realized something. God gives us two things. He gives us what he decides and what we deserve. So anyway, and so I've never panicked or freaked over any election or anything since then. But what that has shown me is the fact that, you know what? We make plans. We do things. Bethlehem is God's plan, and Jesus Christ is God's answer. And no matter what we do or what we think, the shepherd came to shepherd us and bring us back into that relationship, and nothing we can do is going to change what Christ has done. So that's the first point. The second thing we see is he's referred to as Mighty God. Now, this is great, okay? Because this is true. And I want to go a little further now with what I just shared about this idea of God ruling, because the Messiah will come to rule the nations. Now, we might not see that right now, but we need to look at the big picture of what's going to happen here. When we look at Christmas, we tend to go with what happens in the manger, and we carry it through to the cross, which would be up here if it weren't for the fact that Christmas tree's up there. And we carry it through the cross, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, and we think, wow, that's it. But again, you need to go to the end of the book. Because Christ didn't just come to die, he came to rule. And eventually, he will acquire and take his rightful place over the nations. And he will rule. And why is that? Because he's a mighty God. Okay? All the might and power of God is in Christ. Everything that we see, and we see here that Isaiah puts it this way, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. So not only does he just carry the government, he's going to establish his government, he's going to uphold his government, and only justice and righteousness will be evident through this. So what we find here is that, I think of this idea, because I, again, thinking from the point of justice and righteousness, we had a couple kind of interesting things happen on the way to church this morning. When we come up Witch Duck Road, I like to go up Aragona and avoid this mess. And so we're coming up Aragona, and as we're getting to the intersection, there was a truck that looked a lot like Ken's. But I don't think it was him. But the guy's come up to the street, and he just zips right around the corner on a red light without ever stopping. It's just like, whoa, just like that. It wasn't you, Ken. Okay, it wasn't you. But it was a big black pickup truck. So we get to the intersection, and we wait for the red light. And as we're waiting for the red light, coming the other direction, is another guy in a truck. And he decides he doesn't wait for the left turn, for the light to turn. So he cuts through the parking lot through a parking lot of like a car dealership and decide so he can turn left and come out. And what I have come to find is that, you know, I've said this before, you can't legislate morality. You can't force people to be good that don't want to be good. You can't force people to keep laws that don't want to keep laws. And traffic is our best example of that, especially Virginia Beach traffic. Okay? It's true anywhere from what I've been told. But there's going to be a time that comes when the mighty God will rule with justice and righteousness, and there will be no exceptions. There will be no right turns on red without stopping or cutting through intersections, or we won't need red light cameras. Right? We won't need those things to remind us that we've done wrong, because there will be no wrong. Because our Lord will rule. He will govern, and he will establish and uphold that government as only he can, with justice and righteousness. And this brings us to our third point, which I think is very significant, and the fact that he is also Prince of Peace. You see, the Messiah will come to bring peace to all. And we look at the world today and we say, well, if there's anything that's taking place right now in the world, it's not peace. And that is true. But first of all, let's consider it from the perspective of us receiving Christ and the peace that we receive when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay, so we have that peace. But that peace, while it's personal now, will eventually become all-encompassing. You see, he's the Prince of Peace. So he can only rule in peace. And so we'll find here that Jesus Christ will rule as our Prince of Peace. And here again, we go back to Isaiah and he says, and of the increase of his government and of the peace, there will be no end. So we find that this child that will be born in a manger, this child that will come to the most least likely of places, the government shall be upon his shoulders to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness and with unending peace. Now this tells us something here about Jesus Christ as our God. And I think about this idea because, again, we live in a world where peace is elusive. We don't find it. I tend to avoid the news only because I think that most newscasters, their bread and butter is the instilling of fear in the populace. Watch the news. They're not reporting the news. They're reporting fear. They're playing on your emotions. They're playing on oh my goodness, things are falling apart. And I realize something very important, that I serve the Prince of Peace. You know, the other night, what night was it? One night this week, I can't remember. About 3 o'clock in the morning, we're awakened. Now, I don't wake up for anything, okay? I don't know how I did, I guess. But there's a fire truck out in front of our house. And they got the lights on and everything else, but there's no siren, and I don't know what's going on. And Debbie gets up. She wants to look out, and she goes, okay, everything looks okay. I get up, and I go like this to the blind and go, it's not our house. Go back to bed. I'm not going to go out and put it out. Go back to sleep, right? But I don't think it was a fire because everybody's house was still standing the next morning. But I have come to realize that's another thing that we can do in Christ, is the fact that I can lay my head down at night and I can rest in peace because, again, I serve the Prince of Peace who has the government rest upon his shoulders. My life, my future, and everything is in Jesus Christ. We have no fear except the fear that humanity gives us. It's not mine. And this is why I kind of avoid that. Or, you know, I kind of look at it and, you know, I won't say what I think. Because sometimes I think what I say. But the point is we do serve a God of peace. Do you have peace in your life today? If you don't, why not? The Prince of Peace came for you. He came for me. He came for all of us. As we move into this busy Christmas season, let's not forget the simple things that are ours for the asking. We live in a world of elaborate preparation and coronation. You know, I mean, my goodness gracious, it's again, a prince gets married, it becomes everybody's don't know what we're going to call it. Prince or princess. We got to have it on TV. We got to do the whole coronation ceremony. We got to do the whole wedding ceremony and everything else. I'm like, wow, what a waste of taxpayer money. Nobody came and filmed my wedding and put it on TV. I don't understand that. It was a good wedding. They had TVs. And they had built-in VCRs. I don't get this. I guess it's to help us feel good about ourselves, that somebody else... anyway. It's like, I don't know, it's like Hallmark. While the world of the Roman Empire had its Rome, its Corinth, its Alexandria, and its Jerusalem, it's the humblest of environments that the King of Kings enters. It's through his entrance that the greatest of all coronations takes place. Jesus didn't come to Rome. He didn't go to Alexandria. Maybe Corinth needed Jesus, but he didn't go to Corinth. He didn't even go to Jerusalem. He went to Bethlehem. Jesus Christ, our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our Prince of Peace, came in the form of a humble servant to a village in order that we might receive the greatest of gifts, eternal life. He came to the house of bread to offer the bread of life and to take what was incapable of bearing fruit and make it fruitful. You see, without Jesus Christ, we cannot bear the fruit that God requires, desires that we bear. Paul tells us this in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is. Yet this morning, for this to occur, for us to receive all that God has for us, then we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus Christ my wonderful counselor? Is Jesus Christ mighty God in my life? Is Jesus Christ my Prince of Peace? Because if he is, then he will be our shepherd. He will be our ruler. And there's no other way around it. The world scurries for answers. We get to this time of year, and I'll tell you, everything is just so, I don't know what you want to say. We've even lost the impact of this. I was watching a commercial the other day, and it was about, and in the commercial, they had Santa come down and put the gift under the holiday tree. There's no Prince of Peace in a holiday tree. There's no Prince of Peace in a Christmas tree. But the Christmas tree reminds us of who the Prince of Peace is. So this morning, as we prepare to close, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Is Jesus Christ your wonderful counselor? It's a very simple question. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Are you allowing him to shepherd you and carry you as he counsels you, as he serves as your wonderful counselor? If not this morning, then God wants to be that wonderful counselor in your life. Jesus Christ wants to take on that role. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can pray for you, anyone at all. Thank you. Any others? Is he your mighty God? Does he establish and uphold the justice and righteousness of your life? Does he rule your life? You know, we kid ourselves into thinking that God rules our life, and he only rules our life as far as we allow him to. But that's not what he intends. That's not a mighty God. That's a God of convenience. But this morning, he wants to be your mighty God. Are you going to allow him that opportunity? Are you going to let him be ruler in your life? If that's not what's taking place right now, if that's not your relationship, God wants to make it so. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can lift you up in prayer as well. Anyone? Thank you. Any others? And then finally, Prince of Peace. Again, we live in an anxious world. We live in a world that seeks to instill fear in us of things unexpected. And yet God's word shows us that this Christ child who came was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread that gave us the bread of life, wants to be your Prince of Peace. Do you need peace today? You're not going to find it in the world. You're not going to find it on Amazon. But you can find it in Jesus Christ. And if that's you this morning, thank you. Any others? Thank you. Thank you. Of His peace, there will be no end. If you let it be His peace. Father, this morning we pray for everyone who raised their hand and said, Lord, this is me today. This is what I need from you. I need the wonderful counselor in my life. I need the mighty God in my life. I need the Prince of Peace in my life. And this morning, Lord, I commit that life to you to receive what you have for me, to receive what Jesus Christ came to do, so that, Lord, my life might be fruitful for you as I receive the bread of life that only you can give me. I pray for each and every one present today that you bless us with the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit each and every day as we walk with you. Let Jesus Christ be real to us, not just this time of year when we're inundated with images and music and everything else, but Lord, I pray let it be 365 days a year. I ask now, Lord, that you go with us and keep your hand upon us, that everything we say and do would be for your glory and honor. And we give you praise and we thank you. In Jesus' name.